All right, let's go and take your Bibles, and if you're able to, turn them to Genesis chapter 8. And as you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, A Little Bird Told Me. A Little Bird Told Me. Genesis chapter 8. Now, we're going to be using the scriptures of Genesis 7:11 through 8:22, but I'm going to read a shorter portion. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, scripture says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day, of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more." Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would bless this the scripture to our hearts and the understanding of this flood and what we look at today. And Lord, how the world just desires to destroy all the truth of Scripture and through fairy tales and huge myths. And so, Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, and we'll thank you because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, "And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." And I want to look at that "and after." The "and after" of God is never an anticlimax. It's not anticlimactic at any place. Rather, that the "after" "and after" is rather, it always exceeds any possible human forecast. When the Lord starts talking about how things are going to be, He means, you know, it's not something, well, is that what He meant? Or, and you look at it after and say, well, yeah, that's pretty close what He said. No, when He says something, you are going to see it right in front of you, and it's going to leave no doubt who did it and what He said. And we must never compromise over any promise of God when, by reason of human limitation, there has been only a partial fulfillment. Now, God never fulfills in a partial way. And when God is going to deal with you, He is not going to deal with you in a partial way. He says He will complete you. He is going to get you to the point of being fulfilled in what the Lord said He was going to do. And there's going to be no doubt. Our problem comes in is when we frustrate Him or we resist Him or things like this. But when we do that, you have no doubt that God is doing something in your life. It's like when we pray for somebody who is lost, or we pray for somebody that is out of the will of God, and you start seeing them to be frustrated and angry towards God, and it just seems like he gets angrier and more frustrated. And the reason is, he's answering your prayers. Because the more that the Spirit of God works upon an individual's heart, the more they're going to have to resist and hold back, and the more they're going to be irritated. And as a matter of fact, you might see some out-and-out hatred towards God. Why? God's hearing your prayers. And you say, but he's just getting angrier and more. Yeah, he will. Expect that. Because he is answering the prayers that you ask. Have you ever known anybody like that? I have. Lots of people. But such a compromise is to be easily detected whenever an individual will say something like this. Oh, well, I suppose that is all that God meant. I suppose this is what he meant, is just this part. And I'm telling you from experience, and you can probably ask some other older Christians, when God answers, it may not be what you expect, but he always answers, and there's no doubt. You cannot sit there and say, this is something I did. All you can say is, this is something God did. It is all God. And every word God has spoken will be absolutely fulfilled. And let us never climb down from that confidence in God. Now, as young Christians, that confidence has got to be built up. Built up. In a relationship with God, where is the weak link in all of it? Us. We are the weak link. Because we'll not be so faithful. We figure when things are going good, we need less of God. No, that's when you need Him the best. That's when you need Him the most. If you want to look at Scripture and you want to look at Jesus Christ, after every great miracle or victory or whatever happened, He would always disappear right after. He'd go to the mountain to do what? Pray. Because after great victories come so often the greatest valleys. So when things are going good, we really do need to stay in touch with the Lord. Because things are going to happen. I'm telling you, it's just the way it is. And some of my lowest times are after, well, Mondays, Sunday nights, Mondays, terrible times. Not all the time, but I have some tough times. I remember after a tremendous, we had some special meetings, and they were tremendous. At the end of that, man, I wanted to quit. I was so low. I'm saying, what is wrong with me? So what did I do? I got away. I went over to the coast, and I got some crab traps, and I drank Coke and ate Fritos. I didn't care if I caught crabs at all. I was just going to sit there and relax a little bit and say, this is not right for me to be so low. But when I did come back, I sure felt a lot better. You know, because it's ridiculous for us to be in that way, but that's the way the devil works. The devil is a rootin' tootin', rompin', stompin' devil who is going to try to destroy everything that is good, particularly when you are on a spiritual high. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the best example. But our relationship with God is by a determined faith in Him and His settled word. Note one of Noah's great virtues. In verse 10, it says, "And he stayed yet other 7 days." What does that have to do with anything? Well, let's look in verse 10 again. "And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark." Well, how far am I going? Okay. "And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried." Now, he has now been on the ark for 1 year and 10 days. An entire year and 10 days, for a whole year. He has been in there. Now, he has seen that the water has abated, and he has gone away, and he's looking at it. And what does he do? Nothing. What you see here in Noah is one of the great virtues of Noah, and it was the humility of patience. Noah is a patient man. He worked on this ark for 120 years. 120 years. He worked on the ark, and all the animals are inside, and for a year he's been inside there. You kind of think that after a year you're getting some cabin fever. You're ready to get out of there at any cost. But Noah isn't moving because God hasn't said anything yet. Noah is moving at God's word. Now, patience is not the same as endurance. For endurance is frequently more of a stoic way, or you have some indifference, or not so much affected by passion. You're just enduring. And the heart of patience is a blazing love that sees intuitively and waits on God. You see God in everything. You wait for His time, and you wait in perfect confidence in Him. Now, we're not great at waiting, but I'll tell you one thing, is you can wait in confidence on God. God says what He means. He's telling us what He's saying. And Noah has perfect confidence. When if he didn't, he wouldn't have. Obviously, he did a pretty good job on the ark. He didn't do a second class, third class job. He did it first class. He did it right the first time. He did everything how he was supposed to do. And you know something? Because he did, it saved his family and himself and those animals that God brought to him. Why? He had perfect confidence. 120 years. Now, have you ever met anybody who's 120 years? Now, my wife's, what, your grandmother or great-grandmother? Great-grandmother. She lived to 108? 11. 111. That's old. It's old. She was born, I think, what, back before the Civil War? You know, something like that. I mean, not your Civil War, you know, not Philippine Civil War, American Civil War. And you think about that is, that's a long time ago. And Noah kept going on. He believed God in what he said. So, it is impossible to be patient and proud, because pride will weaken one to lust. And lust is incessantly impatient. Lust says, I want it now. Noah stands for all time the embodiment of the patience of hope in God. Look in verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Look in verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. So, God says, go forth. So what does he do? He goes forth. All I'm saying is he had perfect confidence in God. So, at the command of God, he goes. And people probably think that he was a fanatic. But you know, a fanatic will be in danger to what God said instead of who said it. You find people that are fanatics of God, and some people, they get very odd. But what fanatics do, they're more focused on what is said instead of who is saying it. Because the Word of God always brings us back to God and always back to the life of Christ. It's about a person. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's about God who loves us. Through the Word of God, it draws us closer to God. And so this is why we get into the Word of God and then allow the Word of God to get into us to draw us closer to the Lord. It's Noah waited until God told him to depart. You ever met someone who would say, well, God told me to enter the ark. How do I know that that was the voice of God? People will ask me sometimes, how do you know the will of God? How do you know? Well, the first thing you got to remember is that we are His will. Number one, you're His will. You're His will. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? He came for you and for me. Personally. Okay? The second thing, what I found out in my life, as far as God's will, are open and closed doors. That's it. Open, and it's not real hard. When God deals with your heart about something, say there's some situations in your life that you know you're not doing right, and God's dealing with your heart, you know. You can't sit there and start arguing, oh, is this God? Then why do I feel that God is grieved within me? Because He probably is. And so, well, how do I know that I should go to a place? God will open the door for you. And so that sounds awfully easy. Step through the door. Step through the door. You say, you make it sound, step through the door. That's all I'm saying. Go ahead. Step through the door. Start it. Oh, I'm not so sure. Then don't talk to me about what is the will of God. Step through the door and see what He does. I had a lady in the church one time, and we had a missionary to New Guinea. And she says, I heard her say, boy, I hope God never sends me there. And I turned around and I says, He never will. How do you know? She goes, you wouldn't go anyway. It's not up to God anymore. It's up to you. Now, do you want God's will or your will? See, our will so often turns out pretty bad. You know, it's kind of like a white Ford truck, white Ford pickup. I wanted that Ford pickup like nothing, and I couldn't wait for it. It turned to lust, and I got this. This is God's will. I got the money. Da, 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 da. Boy, did that thing turn out to be a turkey, you know. Now, my wife has been very kind to me. She doesn't bring it up. I do, because how dumb I was, you know. She said, don't get that one. What do you know? You're a woman. That was in my mind. What do you know? That was a woman. And I knew in my heart that that was wrong, but I was going to get it anyway because I wanted it. But I know none of you have ever done that before, right? None of you have done. Don't do what I do, all right? But it's like the rapture of the saints. How do we wait? Do we believe the rapture of the saints? How do we wait? We watch, and when He calls, we're out of here. hope some of you are not left. Really. But we know what he is about. And when he comes, he'll not shock us or surprise us. But today, everything is about science. Let me get on with this because I've got a lot of material. Today, science is the new religion. It's part of humanism. Science is the new religion of humanism, where we have faith in God, they have faith in science. Okay? And the problem with science is when they come to a conclusion and then they start looking for clues of what they want to see happen. Well, I can see part of that, but the theory of evolution started that way. Darwin, who was a son of a minister, a preacher, actually went to school and trained to be a minister of the gospel. But today we have the theory of evolution. When I went through school, it was a theory of evolution. Today they teach of, I think, more of a fact of evolution. But it's still a theory, but they want to teach us as fact. You realize when you get in an airplane and fly, it's still a theory called the theory of flight. But you get on it, right? And you fly in it. You have confidence that those wings, the way they're developed, are going to work right. And you have faith that those motors keep on pushing. And it's still only a theory. But today we have so often the fact of evolution. Now, man's fact of evolution keeps changing and brings hopelessness. And what is before those that believe in this evolution is really the only thing left is nothingness. Nothingness. The best it will ever get is where you're at right now. I don't like that. But I want to look at four things. We're going to look at, first thing, number one, cataclysm. We're going to look at the cataclysm. Look in chapter 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. And in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, 17 years ago, the LA Times ran an article. It was called Earth's Greatest Mass Extinction. An Armageddon that wiped out nearly all life on the planet. Now, it starts to go on and starts talking about all this stuff that goes upon Earth and what they believed and how everything worked out. And it goes like this, and kind of, you know, mashing it down a little bit. It says 250 million years ago, a meteor running into the Earth may have triggered this mass extinction, like the one that collided with the Earth millions of years later that ended Jurassic Park. All right? A team of scientists reported. So, 250 million years ago, and again 65 million years ago, either a meteor or something, you know, collided with the Earth and destroyed everything. Many called this the Great Dying. It destroyed all animal life. Like I say, it was a meteor, an asteroid, or some catastrophic thing started everything. And then volcanoes, and that started spewing everything, and then making climate change, and it made toxic shifts in the seawater chemistry, and it all concluded, all this is concluded by the fossil record. Okay? Everything is concluded by fossil record. The dinosaurs were extinct 65 million years ago, which is better known as the Great Dying. And it's all linked to this theory of a meteor or an asteroid, even though there is no evidence of this great meteor or asteroid. There's no real evidence. They're still looking for it. It's still what they think. All right? Now, a paper produced by Dewey M. McLean of Virginia Polytechnic Institute. Here's his theory. Massive volcano activity caused the demise of the species, with the spewing volcanoes gushing floods of lava, darkening the skies with ash, severely altering the climate. Most massive volcanic event ever occurred less than 8,000 years ago. Most believe it is less than 500,000 years ago. So they can't agree on anything. Again, saying the fossil record makes it abundantly clear evolutionary theory. The fossil record. This is what they go on, okay? Two catastrophic events. 8,000 years ago and 500,000 years ago. So they shortened it up from 650 million years ago. So there's just a few years in between. But evolutionary theory goes like this. 540 to 500 million years ago, plants existed. 438 million years to 400 million years ago, plants with water conductive tissue came into existence and dominated life. And you say, what in the world is that? Plants with water conductive tissue. It means it's a difference between moss and algae and a tree leaf and a stick of celery. That's the difference, okay? So, 408 to 360 million years ago, fish came into existence and dominated life. 360 to 280 million years ago, winged insects evolved. 280 to 248 million years ago, amphibians, frogs. 248 to 208 million years ago, dinosaurs and mammals were on the earth. 208 to 146 million years ago, birds and flowers came on the scene. 146 to 65 million years ago, dinosaurs ruled the earth. Then they all disappeared without much explanation except for the theory of all that stuff. 65 million years ago to 1.8 million years ago, mammals. They dominated. Then, 1.8 million years ago, the domination by man. Now, I say all that, and, okay, 1.8 million years ago, they say, and then the dinosaurs were 146 to 65 million years ago. You know, I was in Bob Jones University here about 20 years ago. I had taken some teachers up there to get ready for the school year, and I was going through their science department, and there was a big picture. I'll never forget this picture. I wish I had it. It's a big picture of, it's in this, I think it's a stream or a river or something, and they show this, it looks like almost like sandstone, and it's been rubbed smooth, and I'll be, there is a footprint of a, that thing must be this big, of a dinosaur. You know, it's there. But not 15, 20 feet from it, it's a man's footprint. It's a fossil. It was like he was chasing the dinosaur. He was looking for dinner. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I mean, who wouldn't want to get a big old dinosaur to eat? I mean, that'll feed the family for weeks, you know. And pictures tell you 1,000 words, doesn't it? I mean, it just told me a lot. So there's no idea of divine intervention. Now you have the deists. Let me tell you a deist. A deist is one who believes in God, but God started life in a very low form and gave it all it needed to evolve. That's what a deist believes. But what are the possibilities of all this? Here are possibilities. Here are the, here's what people have said, these brainiacs. What are the possibilities of happening of evolution? A book by John Blanchard, Does God Believe in Atheists? Quoting Roger Penrose, who helped develop the black hole theory and dealing with the Big Bang, he estimated that evolution, the chances of it, are 100 billion to the 123rd power. And you go, huh? What does that mean? Impossible. That's what that means. Impossible. Stephen Hawking of Cambridge. If the rate of expansion of the Big Bang been smaller by an infinitesimal amount, the universe would have collapsed on itself. Translation? Impossible. It couldn't have worked. Couldn't have happened. John Blanchard of the Big Bang and life on Earth as in all its perfection, the same odds, he said this, the odds of John Blanchard of evolution are the same odds if someone takes a bow and arrow and aims at a 1 square inch target on the other side of the galaxy and hit it first time. That's the chances. So what does that mean? Impossible. It's impossible. And it goes on and on. I've got all these things people are saying that all this stuff is, it's just absolutely impossible. Francis Crick, the DNA code discoverer, calculated the possibility of a simple protein of 200 amino acids, so much simpler than a DNA strand. The figure is 10 followed by 260 zeros. What does that mean? Impossible. What I'm saying, all this stuff is impossible. Fred Hoyle, I looked at this guy, and he believed in panspermia. Now, everybody knows what panspermia is, right? Right? I had to look it up. He believes that it was a seed life that came somewhere from outer space and fell in through our atmosphere and went boink, and then everything came from that. Now, evolution. Well, he said evolution is if a blind individual with a Rubik's Cube moving the squares around and solving it randomly. Well, what is that? Well, you would have to have as many blind people, 10 to the 50th power. What does that mean? I mean, you've got all these blind folks with a Rubik's Cube and they're all trying to put it together. In other words, if you stand all of the blind people shoulder to shoulder working a Rubik's Cube to try to get it right, it would fill our solar system with blind people. So what are we saying? Impossible. It all says the impossibility of evolution. And a call comes down to Charles Darwin. Now, other people believe this, but Charles Darwin, son of a minister, had terrible health. Let me show you how unhealthy this man was. He suffered malaise, vertigo, dizziness, muscle spasms and tremors, vomiting, cramps, colic, bloating and nocturnal intestinal gas, headaches, alteration of vision, severe tiredness, nervous exhaustion, dyspnea, or a breathless, or this feeling of drowning, skin problems such as blistering all over his scalp and eczema, crying, anxiety, sensation of impending death and loss of consciousness, fainting, tachycardia, or the racing heartbeat, insomnia, tinnitus, and depression. You think he had some guilt problems? I think so. Probably a few guilt problems. Now, some of these guys were right about a few things. There was a great dying. There was volcanic activity. And there was a great cataclysm. Because all around us tells of a great cataclysm. All right? But second thing is the contraction. Now, we read chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. And in verse 1, it says, "And God remembered Noah." Now, this does not mean that he forgot about Noah. What this means is God's thought was on him. And he recounted who Noah is and what he did in following in what God said. And in verse 1, it says, "The waters assuaged." The waters contracted. They started coming off the earth. And the earth is now very different than it was before. Before, we had this canopy over the earth, and it's a subtropical climate. In other words, it's warm. There's not a lot of weather. I mean, you might have a breeze, but there's no storms and stuff like this. It's a perfect environment. It's a what they call the greenhouse effect. You know, they tell us today, oh man, watch out for the greenhouse effect, we'll die. Well, the greenhouse effect, in fact, had people live longer. And things grew better. They were subtropical, like I said. The land was flatter with hills. The temperature remained consistent. It was very green and lush. But afterward, the environment was so different. Let me give you, like, in our hemisphere. I mean, you go all the way up. You got above the Arctic Circle. It's frozen all the time. You got the tundra area. You start coming down around Alaska and Canada, then the upper U.S., and you've got that area that it gets so cold, and it goes from tundra to trees, and then you get into the mid-U.S., and, you know, a number of times we drove from Florida up to Virginia, and you can actually see the different type of climates there are. You know, when you hit Orlando down, it's hot all the time. From Orlando, say you go up to Savannah, Georgia, and you have a different kind of climate. From Savannah, Georgia, up to about the Virginia state line or something, it's different there. I mean, you can just see the difference in everything. It's remarkable if you just pay attention. The sun is now, it's very bright. When they had a canopy, it had an orange effect. Have you ever been here when they have this, the sandstorms, and it gives it kind of that orange effect? That's what it looked like. After the canopy was gone, it was very bright. They had weather, they had clouds and wind and temperature changes and storms and typhoons, and then the land was breaking up. This is when the continents were made. I mean, if you take all our continents, man, you can put it back together like a puzzle. And things were breaking apart, and things were coming down, and water was coming up, and mountains were being made, and all there was chaos going on. Now you can imagine the people that were living during that time, and the water started raising up. Well, what are people going to do? They're going to try to keep going to higher and higher spot, right? They're going to get in a boat if they had a boat. but they didn't last long. Why are there not more fossils of people? Because they were trying to save themselves. They're not like the animals. People are a little bit more ingenious than that. And today we have less land mass than there was then. We have much more water. And when Noah got off the ark, the land was stark. There was nothing left. Yes, there were some trees and stuff. I mean, we see that. But the lushness was gone. People's lives were now beginning to get shorter because we were more open to the sun's rays and the things that God had made. In the aftermath, the ark settled on the mountains of Ararat, and he opened a window. And in verse 7 it says, "And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." Well, what is a raven? A raven is a carrion bird. It eats everything that's dead. And I can imagine there's probably some floaties out there that this raven is going to start eating. He's going to find something to eat. They let loose the dove. The dove doesn't do that kind of stuff. It's a clean animal. And it couldn't find anywhere to land. I mean, he's not going to land on a dead thing, so he came back. I think that's verse 8. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Okay. Now, doves will eat vegetation. They're docile. They're easily tamed. They're not like a raven. Ravens are very selfish animals too. And 7 days later, he sent that dove out again. Now I want you to look at something, and you have to underline something. Look in verse 11. He sent it out in verse 10, the dove, and in verse 11, "And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off." Underline plucked off. This dove didn't find it floating in the water. Shows it that he had plucked it off. And you can look at a leaf and see if it's been pulled off or it's been off for a long time. And so this gave them an indication that there is a live olive tree out there. Olive trees are very hardy trees. They've been known to be underwater for a great length of time and still survive. So the dove was sent again in verse 12, and it didn't return. So this little bird speaks to him that it's getting safe outside. So you saw the cataclysm and you saw the contraction of the water, but now the conditions. Look in verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Let's look in verse 16. God says, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Well, the conditions now appeared good. God tells them to go. And Noah went forth. No fanfare, no hoopla, no argument, no hesitation. He emptied the ark. He went and emptied it. A year has gone by, and the earth is going to be replanted by humans, animals, plants are going to come back. And, you know, God has figured all this out. The birds are there to reseed the earth because they eat the seeds and it goes through their system and their droppings. They're already fertilized and they grow. So this is how things are done. This is why Noah is a type of Christ. Because he was inside the ark and he brought life back to a lifeless place. This is why Jesus Christ comes to bring life, spiritual life, to a lifeless object such as us. So we looked at the cataclysm, we looked at the contraction, the condition, but let's look at this covenant. Look in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And you can take that to the bank. All right? Take it to the bank. But look in verse 20. Noah builds an altar. The burnt offering, that is not a thanksgiving offering. It is a sin offering. Because it's a sacrifice. When you sacrifice these animals, it is a sin offering. So he's offering for himself and his family. And he's worshiping God. This is the first thing he did. And this is the first thing a Christian should do after they're saved is learn how to worship God. For he and his family, he did this for them, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. In other words, it was, what makes it sweet? It was the heart of Noah. Because he loved God. Noah's worships, and this is glorious. This is what believers do. Now let me finish with this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. This is whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time doesn't mean anything to God. He is eternal. He lives in eternity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are not to wait when the Lord grips our heart. Our slackness, we say, well, we got time. Don't be slack like that. God doesn't work like that. You might think he's slack about because he hasn't come down on you. Let me tell you something. This is long-suffering, and we should be grateful. We'll say, well, what is God waiting for? He's waiting for people to be saved. Okay, you might be saved, but you know you have people that you love that are not saved. Do you know it? And I think you'd kind of like to have God to be long-suffering that way, that they will be saved. Because, listen, Noah knew that he was a sinner. He knew his children were sinners. And he gave a sin offering to God. Well, Jesus Christ was that sin offering, the Lamb of God. And he has made the way for us to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many people just poo-pooed the message of Noah? And how many today are just poo-pooing the message of the gospel? Oh, we got time, we got tomorrow. No, who says you have tomorrow? You? We're not in so much in control like we think we are. We just don't know. You do not know what today holds for you. You've only got now. So there was a cataclysm. Let me tell you something. When Christians, when they're raptured out of here, and if you're not saved, it is too late for you. See, I'll get saved then. No, you won't. You won't. You say, what's that? Stay after. I'll tell you. I'll show you. But then there was a contraction. Listen, God will remove himself from this earth, from holding Satan and the hordes of evil back, and they will be let loose without restraint. See, I can handle it. No, no one can. Let me tell you something. You can't hold that back. Only the Spirit of God can hold that back, and he's taking them. The conditions. There is no better condition than right now to know Jesus Christ. And the covenant? Yeah, there was a Noahic covenant. But you know something? We have a new covenant. A new covenant in Jesus Christ. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is not a conditional. This is an unconditional covenant. It's a promise. It's a contract that he made with himself. He has come to die for us. And then we repent of our sin. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now going to build us up as Christians. And you will get to know him. If you do not know Jesus Christ today as your Savior, if you are not sure that you are saved, you are born again, if you are not sure, take care of it. He is the one who made it for you. It's only up to us if we want that. What's your decision? Are you going to poo-poo that too? How many people were banging on the side of that ark? It was too late. Too late. You're too late. Don't let that be you.